Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Very beautiful. Get us into the mood of worship. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Okay, let's talk about prayer. I talked to Vic Edwards. He had had his treatment today. And he said it went okay. Felt pretty good, didn't you think, Jim? He said he'd talk with you, and he said he just lay down and wasn't that difficult. And straightness on him. So we'll continue to be in prayer for Vic, wonderful member of our church. Talked to Nancy Becker today, and she's not doing any better. A little weaker, and got some new things we're going to try, but let's just be in prayer for Nancy and Don Becker. Please be in prayer for Don. This is tough on him. And their daughter, Julie, who's doing a yeoman's work, taking care of her mother 24/7. And so she needs our prayers. Let's see. Let's continue to be in prayer for Harold Simonson. He needs our prayers, and they're just going to kind of watch his body before they make up their mind what they're going to do. let's see. Yes. Yes. Smith and keep her. Yep. And then we need to be in prayer for Cadence. And I'm sure most of you got the email. But they're going to try to come Sunday. Let's see. Any other? We need to be in prayer for Tish. She continues to fight. When does she go down south to? This Friday. That's day after tomorrow. Or, well, no, 3 days from now. Yeah. Okay, so we'll need to be in prayer for Tish. She seeks other treatment. Nathan will be home Friday. I was wondering, she's sitting on her hands. Won't get charismatic on us here. And, that's good. And yes, sir. I'm sorry? Yes. Be in prayer for Stephanie. Let me think. Need to be in prayer for Judith's mother, Christine. And Christine's getting closer to getting back to her own home. Is that a correct statement? And that's going to be quite a move for Christine. And so let's just be in prayer. That's got to be a tough move. I was kidding Judith. She said it's taken her mother a long time to get over, and her mother went over to the house last week or so, and just you could tell the uneasiness and all. And I reminded Judith that earlier, a month ago, she went to ski and stayed at her mother's house with her brother before they went to ski and trip, and she was a little uneasy staying there. And I said, and you weren't even involved. So now we can imagine how a woman as old as Christine, who was actually attacked in her own home. Did y'all hear about it in Grand Prairie? The woman about 80 was raped in her home. Yeah, raped. Yeah, raped her and set her on fire. Man, it's just... Yeah. We'd know how to handle them kind. Yeah. Real easy. Real easy. Yeah. We'd set him on fire strategically. So, our president refused to go to Normandy and visit the grave sites of our war heroes. Yeah. Yes. He didn't want to offend the Germans. He didn't want to offend the Germans, so he would not go. Yet he went into two different mosques, one in Turkey, and I forgot where the other one was, took off his shoes, and just It's not about America anymore. It's about the body of Christ and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's just it. I'm sorry. I grew up a very strong patriot of this flag, but it's not the America that that flag stood for. How many of you have seen the movie Amistad? Amistad is a movie. I would not have seen this movie, except I went to Africa and to the two slave forts that I told you about. And Amistad is about a ship that was carrying slaves, and in a trial, and John Quincy Adams appeared before the Supreme Court. And what I thought was so beautiful, and it's so important today, that our president doesn't respect our past. And people, when you don't have a past, you don't have a future. We got to hold on to our past spiritually, the cross. You move away from that, you don't have a present or a future. And in a country, we have our forefathers, founding fathers, Constitution, Declaration of Independence. He is not a constitutionalist. He's a violator of the Constitution. He wants to change the Constitution. We have no future because we have no past. You move away from the past, then you have no future, no present. And it's just a very difficult time, and we're going to need to hold on to our relationship with Jesus Christ and our communion with each other. But let's go into prayer now and get ready for our study tonight in Revelation chapter 19. Oh, by the way, one more thing. Add on the History Channel the signs of the apocalypse, and they went through the seven signs of the seven trumpets, and it was extremely good. If I can get it, would y'all want to watch that? I mean, it is so effective. I couldn't believe it. I watched it critically, as I do, and but it was just so effective, and just did a great job on the last seven signs of the trumpet, and things come to the end at the Armageddon. Recently. Yeah, I guess it would be on this month. Did they kind of carry things through the month? All right, then it'd be this month. Yeah, it was seven signs of the apocalypse. And let's begin with the word of prayer. I'm sorry? I don't think so. I'd be trying to suck and talk. I'd either swallow the tablet or swallow my tongue or or spit it out on Jim. All right, let's pray. Thank you, though. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity, this humble assembly, to come together. We know how important history is. We know how important everything that's happening today, Father. We can just put in perspective of Your Word. Put in perspective of how things are going to go from the book of Revelation. We've gone through the seven churches. And we're nearing Heavenly Father. The return to the age of Israel. The last 7 years of the age of Israel that so many are denying now. So many are denying the nation of Israel and its place in Your history, its place in coming history, and replacement theology, and so many things going on, and so much time has elapsed that apparently all these interpretations about Israel were wrong. But Heavenly Father, we know how important Your people are to You. We know how important Israel, the seeds, spiritual seeds of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the physical seed. And that their glory is yet to come. Promises, covenants given to David, and the land and the king yet to come. And we believe in those covenants, Heavenly Father, as though they were given to us. We know they're going to come about. So, Father, it is up to us to just stand firm in what we believe. Make the decisions that we make in life, in our marriages, in our finance, and in everything that we do. Just stand firm. and who and what you are in our lives and what your Son is in your Spirit, Father. Now, Father, we pray your Spirit will guide us in our study. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, there are four hallelujahs, and we are looking, we've looked at the first hallelujah. Chapter 19, verse 1, after these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude. So they weren't like they were a great multitude singing as one voice in heaven. So the scene is in heaven, saying hallelujah. Remember, this is the only place where that word actually appears in the Greek New Testament. And the Old Testament is taken from praise the Lord. And we looked at various passages in that respect. So, hallelujah. And then we have the causes for the hallelujah, for the praising of God. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And so we're now looking, we've looked last week at the salvation. And remember that this doesn't refer to eternal life salvation. This is in response to what's happened in chapter 17 and 18, the taking out of the Babylonian whore, the great whore, and all those things. So this is a deliverance of the saints. And now we have salvation and glory. Well, glory, the more I study glory, the more I just say, God, why couldn't you have just picked a word that we could give a simple definition to with a word or a phrase of what glory means? If you think for a moment, how would you define it? And I'm sure if we went through, all of us would define it in a different way. The first, the Greek word is doxa, D-O-X-A, doxa. Comes from the Greek word verb dokeo, and dokeo, and I like this, dokeo means to consider. So whenever we think about glory, it's a mental attitude, it's a mental process, not an attitude, but a mental process. So dokeo is a K-E-O-D-O-K-E-O, and this refers to a mental exercise. Refers to, it means to consider something. And so glory, first of all, starts in our mind. It means to think. It can even mean to believe. Opinion and a reputation, the opinion that one has about another or something else. And therefore it comes to mean the reputation. Refers to the majesty, the splendor, the righteousness, the holiness, the love, all of the aspects of God, all involved in dokeo, or doxa, the word for glory. Whereas the word also refers to brightness of a light, revealing the splendor of God. Here in context, it refers to the glory manifested in the victorious defeat of Babylon, the victorious defeat of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. So it just deals with that kind of concept. And hallelujah, the salvation, and glory, and power. Now we come to power. So we had salvation or deliverance, victorious deliverance. The glory is that deliverance, and now the power of that deliverance. All three of these words deal with the defeat of Babylon. All three of these words. Now, this word and power, dunamai, comes from the word dunamai, where we get the word dynamite and power. We know of his eternal power. This word refers to inherent power. This word refers to ability. The ability to do things that he desires or wishes to do. The context: the defeat of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the defeat of the two beasts to destroy Babylon. He has demonstrated his great and awesome power. You just have to stand back and realize there is no power superior, even close to God's. It would be this ridiculous, but there's no power even to be compared with the power of our God. And people, to me, it's things like this that we need to bear in mind when we see things happening and developing, not only in America, but in the Middle East and in Europe, all over the world. Don't don't go into a fear or an upset or worry. Just have a smile over your face. Because no matter how powerful the world thinks it is, ours is a God who is all powerful. And there's no power that is going to overrule His power. There's no power going to demonstrate itself that He doesn't allow. So it just gives us a wonderful peace in our soul. You can go right on. You can go right on with your life. You can go right on dancing. Because in your soul, you know that our God is victorious. And He is all victorious. And this is just letting the world think that it's getting away with something. So this is powerful. Hallelujah. Salvation or deliverance. And the glory of that deliverance, the power of that deliverance belong to our God. Note the personal relationship, our God. People, I hope you realize you have a personal, intimate relationship with God. Verse 2 continues the praise. This is still verse 1 of the 4 verses of the Hallelujah chorus. So this is still in verse 1 of it. Because of His judgments, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot, who, see, there's the great victory that's been that we're talking about with salvation, glory, and power. He has, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. That is her religion. And He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. I thought the History Channel did very well in dealing with the how the oceans would turn into like blood, red like blood. They did a very good job. They talked about how the so many saints had been believers in Christ, Jesus Christ, had been slaughtered and killed, and this was God just saying, remember those that you killed, and this kind of thing, but it was really powerful. So, let's take a look at what we have here. Religion is responsible for most murders and killings and travesties throughout history. And here God avenges against religion. His judgments are true. Let's just note 4 things here and then we can move on. 1, all His judgments are true. Now what does our true mean? It means that they are all in accordance with His perfect essence. That's what true means. They're not false. Like going in and hitting somebody or shooting somebody when you had the idea that they had done something that they had not. And His judgments are true. And they are in accordance with His essence. He knows all the facts. And then 2, that is, when it says they are true, that is, they are not based on lies. They're not based on suppositions. God is the only one who is able to make judgment. So again, encouragement, don't judge one another. You can pray for one another. You can go to your friend or go to someone and hopefully get them back into the filling of the Spirit. But as far as going to others and judging, don't want to do that. It's not our place. And it is only God who can judge, for God knows all the facts. Therefore, we don't want to get involved in judging each other. So 1, His judgments are true, means that they're in accordance with His essence. 2, they're not based on lies or fabrications or mistakes. They are true. I remember when I went to Boot Hill at the Boot Hill in OK Corral and all with Tombstone territory and with John Hintz. And I'll never forget one of them. I know you know a lot of them, but one of them was, you know, here lies John Smith, hung by mistake. And I thought, boy, that poor guy, hung by mistake. And but there'll be no mistakes at this judgment. 3, judgments by God are consistent with His character, His word, and His warnings. Therefore, His judgments are true. He has already given warning. As I told you, and I thought the History Channel did a good job on this one, in that they pointed out what we did last week. I told you, I just want you to think of the seal judgments and then the bowl judgments and then the trumpet judgments. See them as the grace of God. He's trying to get them back. And so it goes from worse to worse to worse. And he's trying to get them back. And they about said the same thing. Said, you don't want to see these as some vengeful God raining anger down on the earth and all. But it's God calling. So I thought that was very well done. And then four, his judgments are fair. And that doesn't always seem fair, but they are fair. God has sent the seals to warn them. They would not listen. He sent the plagues, but they would not listen. He sent the sounds of the seven trumpets, and they still would not listen. And so they hardened their hearts with each one of these, and so his judgments are fair. And then it says, because his judgments are true, and then it says, and righteous. Well, there's that word again. Appears all the way through the Bible from Job on. That's one of the big questions. Who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? In other words, we have to adjust to the justice of righteousness, and we have to meet that righteousness in order to be redeemed, and we can't do it. There's nothing we can do. We're doomed, as we saw Sunday morning. So he will have to do it. So here again is that word righteous. We saw the word over and over in all of our studies in Romans 1:18. Well, what is righteous here? His judgments are righteous. Okay, in its simplicity, they're right. They're true, and they're right. That which is right. And right is determined by the love of God. You know, in my reading on SAD and extensive reading, most children, most of the experts say, most children know when they deserve a whipping. Most of them know, and they know when they don't. And they know when they're being beaten, not just spanked. They know instinctively, this is not right what's happening to me. It's right that I get a whipping, but it's not right the way it's being done. Or it's right that I get this spanking, or it's not right. We just know. Well, these are righteous. These are righteous. His judgments against the whore are absolutely fair. And they're absolutely righteous against the dictator, revived Roman Empire, the two beasts in Revelation 13. For he judged the great harlot, that is worldwide religion, who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. The aorist active indicative, the Greek word, means to corrupt, means to spoil. And it's a process. To corrupt something, you just start working on it. To spoil something, it takes a little while for even a piece of fruit to start becoming spoiled. And first day, and then the third day, and I'm a bachelor, and I've had tomatoes just turn ugly black right there on my countertop. And finally, I didn't throw them away even before? But there they were. I got bananas turning black right now, sitting on my table. This just takes time. And each day, they just spoil a little more, rot away a little more. And so, how is corruption on the earth? It's what we're seeing right now. Just slowly happening, slowly happening. And few people see. Most people do not. Most people do not even have the eyes to see, the mental awareness to know what's going on. So we're being corrupted. America's being corrupted. And this being spoiled. So, who was corrupting the earth with her immorality? Now we saw in chapter 17. This does not necessarily refer to sexual immorality or moral immorality. The immorality is used in reference to spiritual immorality, spiritual adultery. That is being immoral against the true God. Immoral against what he has said, what he has sent forth to us. And so it's just a corruption of that. We all understand our founding fathers. We all understand the premises behind our Constitution, the premises behind our Declaration of Independence. And our president boldly said, we are not a Christian nation. We are not a Muslim nation. We are not a Jewish nation. We are a nation of citizens. And he's just taking all our heritage. and tossing at people. Well, this is a type of thing that is happening, and it's just slowly coming out. I don't think it's so slow though, but it's just it's going on and on and on. So this is why I remember that why she is called a harlot, a whore. Remember the analogy of the whore. The whore is charges for what the wife freely gives, and so the religion charges for what God freely gives at the cross. So that's the analogy of why she's called the whore. So immorality is what religion gives to man to suppress what he knows to be true concerning the true God. Religion is what man does for God, and rather than rejecting what God has done for man. So please remember, the flesh is constantly ready to be corrupted. This is very important. Human flesh is ready to be corrupted. Remember, with those big five things we already saw about it, is continually being corrupted. That was number one out of Ephesians. Our flesh nature is continually being corrupted. We are more corrupted the day we died, no matter how much time we spend in the filling of the Spirit, than the day that we accepted Christ as Savior. It is continually being corrupted. It is more deceitful. It is evil. It is insane. It's all these things. And so the flesh wants all of this corruption. It desires this corruption to go with it. It's just ready to buy into corruptness because it itself is corrupt. And other people ready to overlook this corrupting that's going on. We have all often committed adultery. We saw this Sunday morning. We're in our minds. Every time we sin, we're committing adultery against our God. And so we're taking what belongs to Him when we sin. So every time we reason away some aspect of the truth of the gospel, which is happening all over the United States today with the false gospel that's being presented. And we have all distorted from the will of God in our lives, some point or another, to serve our own desires. What we want out of these things. But all these, along with all the religion, is going to be judged by God with the great whore. So all this religion is going to be judged by God. Now, one other point that is crucial for every believer to know and remember. This is becoming even more so as we see it every day in our own country in America today. But don't become angry. Don't become angry at religion. Don't become angry at all these things. Just thank God you understand what's going on, and just be ready for what all happens. And certainly don't try to seek revenge. And I guess I'm not going to say don't try to stop it, but it's like the old saying, I'm going to charge hell with a bucket of water. You're not going to do very much, but it's that kind of thing. Revenge belongs to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Let me just read it for you. Romans 12, 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And you may not see it in your lifetime. Well, when's he going to do it? When's he going to get that dirty rat? When's he going to get that turkey? It may not be in your lifetime, but it will be in the tribulation. So, Handel's Messiah's course, he shall reign forever and ever. But first there is the hallelujah for the judgment of the removal of the enemy. John's hallelujah course, the first hallelujah, verses 1 and 2. Now we come to the second verse. The second verse of the hallelujah chorus, it begins in verse 3. First hallelujah was for the destruction of religion and the Babylonian whore and all of that. The second hallelujah is for destruction of her city. And the second time, verse 3 now, the second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Ecumenical religion destroyed. The great cause of the hallelujah here. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. That is the destruction of the city. Jesus Christ removes all religion, for religion is the enemy. A perfect environment. Perfect environment is going to be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is just getting ready to come about now. And we have already seen the smoke going up forever and ever. That was the smoke of torment of those under the wrath of God. Chapter 14, starting in verse 11. We won't look at it now, but that's where that is. Now in verse 4, we have the third verse of the Hallelujah Chorus. Third verse. And a new section of the choir joining in. And the 24 elders, presbyteros, high commanders, and the four living creatures, four angels who took Satan's place in the throne room, fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne. This is Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Right now he sits at the right hand of the Father on the heavenly throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. I believe it. It is trustworthy. Praise the Lord. That's what we have. You're saying Amen, which is I believe it. It is trustworthy. And then the Amen, or the Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Angels, now praise God. All members of the angelic conflict are in praise of God. All those that are on the left, the elect angels. All this singing Hallelujah chorus is probably going on during the great wedding of the Lamb in heaven. So there's just so much going on in heaven at this time. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 106. Let's look at Psalm 106 a moment. Psalm 106. 47 and 48. Deliver us. All right. Psalm 106, 47 and 48. Deliver us, O Lord our God. So there's the personal relationship, who Jesus Christ is. He's our God. He's our Lord, our God. Gather us from among the nations. Okay, this is the calling in at the millennium. To give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. With that in mind, look back at our verse now. Our verse. It is saying, Amen, Hallelujah, which is praise the Lord. Okay, verse 5. Come to verse 5 now. And a voice from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Not sure who the voice is, so I'm not going to try to identify the voice at this time. Let's just see what it says. Praise, present, active, imperative. Anao. Anao means to sing praise. A tale or a narrative that came to praise. In the New Testament, used only as singing praises to God. But the word anero comes from a tale of a narrative. You tell a story that comes to a praise in the New Testament. It's used as singing praises to God. You bond servants, believers in Jesus Christ, purchased at the cross. Fear. Well, as we have seen so many times, this word for fear means awe, reverence, overwhelmed respect. Small and great refers to positions in world events. Now, just to point out here, this is an attitude that we should have at all times. Something we should do at all times, praise Him. Just something that should be natural to us. One thing that observed about the Bible Church movement that has disturbed me. The Bible Church movement, and not just the little line that I'm related with, but all the strings of its development, have been somewhat critical of overly praising groups, the charismatics, and all of this. But one thing that really has been lacking in the Bible Church movement is a very strong praise of God. There just isn't necessarily a praise movement or a big type of praising going on of God. It may be in isolated places, but the Bible church movement is not noted for this concept of praising God, and it really is a shame. And I hope that it isn't part of yours, it's just part of your daily routine to praise God. Let's look at Psalm 144, please. Let's just go through some of these things and get this into your mindset. Psalm 144. All right, Psalm 144. And we'll just read verses 1 through 2a. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. And I encourage you sometime, if you're just down a little bit or thinking, just read some of the Psalms. It's just so powerful. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my love and my fortress. Look at 145. Psalm 145. And we will read verses 1 through 8. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. If we had this attitude, we wouldn't be afraid of anything that's going on in the world, or what people say, what people do. They don't compare with God. And His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another. This is a parent to a child. And shall declare Thy mighty acts on the glorious splendor of Thy majesty. And on thy wonderful works I will meditate. Begins with the creation to the cross. And men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in love. Look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Let's read together the entire psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, don't think of this as just limited to some big choir. You and I can do this in our own prayer. We can do this in our, to ourselves or with our husbands and wives and family. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no deliverance. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the sea and all that is in it, who keeps faith forever, his faithfulness, who executes justice for the oppressed, who, and that's us, that's what he did at the cross, who gives food to the hungry, that's the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, the Lord sets the prisoner free, that happened at the cross, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind, that's us, the Lord raises up those who are bowed down. That's us, bowed down by the shackles of the law and of sin. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the stranger. Strangers are strangers in the land. That's what we are. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. The God, thy God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Let's look at 147. 147. 1 through 7. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is becoming. Now, what this means is, it's pleasant to us. It's pleasant to your soul, especially if it's in time of heaviness. It's very pleasant to your own soul. This doesn't mean it's pleasant to God. It means it's pleasant to us. And in the times of our life, just to sit down and give praise to God. Maybe someone that you love died, or things aren't going your way, or whatever it is. It's just, it's so pleasant, so peaceful, just to give praise to God. For it is pleasant, and praise is becoming Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. We just talked about the Hallelujah Chorus dealing with His power and strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. Look at 148. 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. And that's what's happening in our passage in Psalm in Revelation 19. This is heavenly praise. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in His heights. Praise the Lord, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars and of light. Praise Him, heaven, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Remember, we talked about how the earth is surrounded, the outer sweetness and the inner bitterness. Okay. And the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord for His commandment, and they were created. He commanded, they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all the cedars, beasts and all the cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, king of the earth, kings of the earth and all peoples, praise, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is revealed, is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people, as Jesus Christ. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. It's interesting to note how our president is making just very strategic moves with the Palestinians to shut Israel out. Just amazing. We see what's going on. Psalm 149, just the first verse. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise and His praise in the congregation, and all the godly ones. Now let's look at Psalm 150. Psalm 150, the last psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Jim, well, you play an instrument. You play the. Stephen, I don't have anything we can play that we can praise Him with. Oh, you're quite a banjo person. Okay. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation 19. Hope that just gives you just an added remembrance every day to give thanks and praise Him. If you have anything else to pray about for a few moments, just praise Him. Okay. But again, the praise in Revelation 19 is a praise for the destruction of religion, fall of Babylon, the defeat of the dictator, the two beasts. Now in verse 6, we have the fourth verse of the Hallelujah Chorus, and yet a new voice of singers. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Now we're not told just who all comprises this great multitude. Maybe Old Testament saints chime in. Maybe the church age saints chime in. I don't know. Maybe the deceased saints of the tribulation. We're just not told, so we're not speculating. And as the sound of many waters, that's angels. And secondly, as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, that'd be angels. We have we've seen this several times already in Revelation, denoting great exaltation. This is heavenly response to the exaltation in verse 5, into Jesus Christ's victory. Remember that angels are vital to the whole spiritual warfare. Why we're here, we're involved, and their singing just gives great praise to God in seeing what we were here to teach them in regard to God's grace. Saying, and here's the last verse of the Hallelujah Chorus, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Here's the end of history. For the Lord our God, Almighty, reigns. It's the end of history. Here's where history is headed. Our history right now, it's headed to this. Since the garden, Satan has sought to rule the world. But in the final analysis, it will be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who will reign forever and ever. After the Battle of Armageddon, there is one problem at the end of the millennium, but there's not a battle. Armageddon is the last of the three great battles. First battle is the prehistoric world. Second battle is the cross. Third battle is Armageddon. At the end of the time, when Satan's released, he comes back and leads a rebellion. God just smashes him, and that's it. There's no war. We've already seen the three great battles. Okay. So here's the end of history. Here's how history is going to end. But in final, it will be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who reigns forever on the cross. Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan. In the prehistoric world, Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan, threw him into the deep. And then we open up with Genesis 1-2. And then at the cross, Jesus Christ is going to kill Satan, because that's who's defeated at the cross. And at the Battle of Armageddon, Satan will be defeated. But with destruction of religion and the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom on earth. The Almighty, Pantokrator, is the Greek word. It's a compound from pos, which means all, every, and kratos, which means power, strength, dominion, to rule over all. It refers to the omnipotence of God, the almightiness of God. It's used only of God. And I had here a number of passages for us to look at, but let's just look at the first one, the very first chapter, the glory of God, Revelation 1:8. Look with me at Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And just for your reading, chapter 4, verse 8. And that's the scene in heaven after the church is taken out. Chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 17. Chapter 15, verse 3. Chapter 16, 7. Chapter 16, verse 14. Chapter 19, verse 6. Chapter 21, verse 22. And the point here is that we should take time at this point to just do some study on the word Almighty. But we're not going to take the time, but that's why I gave you at least those verses, so that you could see it. So it comes from all or every power, dominion means to rule over all. Reign over all the earth. This is the goal of history. Satan lusted after this. He lusted to rule in God's place, but it's not going to happen. Everything is now ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. So whether all the singing came before this event, after the judgment seat of Christ, it's hard to tell. Whether it was simultaneous with it, don't know. But in the order that we can think our way through of being human, this is what we have. The next thing is the Lamb. Let's look at it. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. This will be in heaven. This is the church. And bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of all the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, your brethren, who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. Well, at this time, we spent some time on looking at weddings, and I'm not going to go through all of the things that we did in dealing with the weddings and the different things that happen in a wedding and all that's involved with that. So what we'll do is we'll start here so we don't just start and then have to stop, but we'll start here next week and get through the wedding and then move on to the Armageddon and then the second supper of this chapter. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We praise you. How wonderful it is to come and worship. We hear all the things going on that our president's doing and people and the world and things that are happening in Israel itself, how they don't even understand what's going on, and that's a tragedy. But we know, and we praise you. We praise you and we thank you, Father, for giving us this chapter, this book. We know how it's all going to end, so we can just smile. We can know that you're in control. We know that these things have to happen. They have to happen so that the tribulation can come about and all the horrible things that will be set up in the tribulation. So we're not surprised. Doesn't mean we enjoy being here on earth at this time, but we're here. And we just pray, Father, that your Spirit will guide us. Your Spirit will continue to instill that peace and that joy. And how, Heavenly Father, when we do find ourselves a bit nervous about the way things are, that we can just retreat in our own closets and praise you. Just join hands with our husbands, wives, family, friends, and just praise you, knowing that you're in control of all things. You're in control, even as things get darker and darker. We can just smile, knowing that Satan thinks he's winning, and we know the truth. Father, we praise you for giving us this information. We praise you for being a God that you are, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.